You're listening to audio from the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Marshall. For more information about EPC Marshall, visit epcmarshalltx.org.
So, 9 hours in the Texas pollen is working on my throat a little bit. I'm just going to give you all a heads up. I may be dipping into the water. So as we begin what is often referred to as Holy Week or Passion Week, which is the span of time from which Jesus enters Jerusalem, right, when he comes up and rides into Jerusalem to his death and resurrection, we're going to go through some pretty emotional ups and downs this week. And today is typically called Palm Sunday, right? You've probably seen that advertised, seen it around. Of course, the video had it. Palm Sunday is the day that we remember Jesus' triumphal entry. Right, the day that he comes in, he rides into Jerusalem like a conquering king would. However, there are a few important alterations in this ride, and we're going to be discussing those in a little bit. The triumphal entry is one of the few events that's actually recorded in all of the Gospels. Right, not all the Gospels share all the same information, but it's recorded in all four. Today, we're going to focus on the one found in Luke 19, verses 28 through 40. So before we read our scriptures this morning, join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning seeking eyes to see and ears to hear. May the study of your word pierce our hearts and transform our minds so that we might see the gospel more clearly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to read Luke 19, 28 through 40. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, many on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Church, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever, and this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So let's go ahead and set up or kind of situate the text before we work through it this morning. So the Gospel of Luke, as are all the books of the Bible, it's important for us to remember, is structured theologically, right? So it's structured theologically, and this means that the goal isn't always necessarily to offer a chronological retelling of events, right? That each of the authors are trying to convey a certain piece of who Jesus is. There may be some gaps in chronological order, the timeline. Instead, they're trying to paint a picture of who the Messiah is. So when you come across a chronological event, it's important that we pay attention to it, right? So we have this in this one. Verse 28 begins, and when he had said these things. So what are the things that Jesus had said? Why are we picking up with that line before the triumphal entry? And the section immediately prior to this, if you look in your Bibles, you can see it there. Immediately prior to the triumphal entry is the parable of the 10 minas. In this parable, Jesus is on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and he gives a severe warning. Right? He gives a severe warning that the enemies of the returning king, the ones who did not want the king to rule and reign over them, they'd be put to death when he returned. But those who honored the king would be rewarded by much. So he's taught and he's given a warning. And then after he says these things, he performs an action. Okay? So that's the context that we're dealing with. And in this text this morning, there are two major divisions. The first is the king's preparation. So that's verses 28 through 34. And the second is the king's triumphal entry, and that's in 35 through 40. So let's look at the first kind of chunk, the king's preparation in verses 28 through 34. Let's read them one more time, just that section. And then he said, when he'd said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage at Bethany, in the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go to the village in front of you, where upon entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away went away and found it just as Jesus, as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. So Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, specifically through the Bethany and Bethpage areas. And if you remember, Bethany was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. All right, so Bethany is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were. Jesus spent a decent bit of time in Bethany. Many also believe it's kind of the location of where Jesus ascended into heaven. So 4 days after his resurrection, he ascended in heaven. And so he's approaching Mount Olive, and he sends two of his disciples into the village. It's interesting. None of the Gospels tell us which two disciples. He just sends two. They never tell us which disciples were sent, simply that two go. And they go into the village where they find the colt tied up, which no one has ever sat. And while Luke says colt, all the other Gospels make it very clear this is a donkey, right? Because colt had multiple ways you can understand a colt. They all say it's a donkey. So it's this unbridled donkey. And this is our first major observation this morning. Why a donkey? Why does Jesus choose a donkey? And so we're going to do a theology of donkey, or donkeyology, if you will. So we're going to do some donkeyology this morning to understand why the donkey matters. Okay. It's funny, in like the history of like being a youth director, two donkeys matter. Donkey from Shrek and donkey that Jesus rode in on, right? Like those are kind of the two when you say donkey that people know of. So donkeyology. So for most of the history of the ancient Near East, donkeys were the primary means of transportation. They were the normal means of transportation, both as pack mules and as royal beasts. Up until the time of King David, every king rode in on a donkey. David and Solomon were the last ones to ride in on a donkey. Only after David crowned Solomon do the Hebrew kings and the warriors switch to horses. And donkeys kind of became considered this unsuitable beast for the dignity of a king. So the first thing we want to notice in our donkeyology is that Jesus is identifying with the reign of the Davidic line. Why a donkey? He's identifying with the reign of the Davidic line. When David was long in years, when he was old and on his deathbed, he does two things. He anoints the next king, King Solomon, and he gives him parting instructions, parting wisdom. And right now, we're really only interested in the anointing of the king. Look with me at 1 Kings. I've got it on the screen, so you have to flip over. 1 Kings, with a couple pieces, 1:33 through 34. And the king, so this is David, said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and bring him to Gihon. Gihon was a spring in Jerusalem. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. We're going to skip to verse 38. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy so that the earth was split with their noise. So here we have the next king of Israel coming up riding into Jerusalem on a donkey where he is anointed. And did you catch that last verse in 140? And all the people went up after him. All the people come around playing on pipes, rejoicing with great joy so that the earth was split by their noise. Sounds a little bit like what we read this morning. The people chiming in, the people being apart, the king riding up. You see, Jesus is following in the footsteps of Solomon, the final son of David. Remember, David's had this line, the son of David would sit on the throne and reign forever. The final son of David is preparing to arrive in Jerusalem to claim his kingship riding on a donkey. And don't forget, David's Yahweh's covenant with David, this is in 2 Samuel 7, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So Jesus, the son who will be established on the throne forever, he has come. He's the king that Israel has been waiting for since the time of David. And so this is the first reason Jesus rides in on a donkey. He's identifying his reign with that great son of David, that final son of David who would come and rule for eternity. So now let's look at the second reason in our donkeyology for riding a donkey, prophetic fulfillment. In Zechariah 9:9, the prophet writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." You see, in the midst of this prophecy, calling Israel back to the proper worship of Yahweh, you have this messianic passage. And Zechariah is one of the most quoted Old Testament books in all the Gospels. It's one of the highest quoted. And this verse is the most quoted verse by the Gospels. This verse, the most quoted verse in the Old from Zechariah by the Gospels. And so Jesus, by sending for this foal, by bringing this donkey, is identifying himself as the fulfillment of the promise of Zechariah. So let's do a little recap. Choosing a donkey, Jesus is first identifying his reign with the Davidic line. He is the last son of David. He's the final one to come. Second, he's fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah that this king would come with salvation riding on a donkey. And now third, Jesus is demonstrating what kind of king he would be, a king of peace. So by riding in on a donkey, Jesus was not processing like most kings would. He's not entering like a typical king would. They would have come in on a steed, right? A mighty horse, a giant war horse. They would have been surrounded by soldiers and men of war. But that's not how this king plans to enter. Do you remember the description given? We usually read this at Christmas time. You've probably heard it so many times at Christmas time. It's from Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You see, another prophetic fulfillment is being seen in the use of a donkey, an animal of peace. Jesus did not come to wield a sword. He did not come to reign as a king who wields a sword on this earth. For remember what he says, his kingdom is not of this earth. He came to bring peace. As Paul said, while we were yet his enemies. He brought peace to man while we were yet his enemies. Jesus rides a donkey to display his reign of peace. His reign will be one of peace, not kingship and war. And as a neat kind of, you know, aside or like extra bonus, you know, information for you, do you remember why David could not build the temple? Remember, David wanted to build it, and Nathan at first was like, that's a great idea. And then God came to Nathan and said, tell him not to. He can't build a temple. Do you remember why? David was a man of war. David was a man who had blood on his hands. He was a warrior king. And God says, my temple is not established by a warrior king. Who's going to build the temple? Solomon. Solomon will be a king of peace. So our great king of peace, Jesus, is the one, the final son of David, who will build the final temple. Remember his words about the temple, destroy it, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. So we've worked through the first part. This king's preparation. Jesus, you see all the pieces Jesus is putting together to demonstrate who he is. He's pulling into his kingship, His reign of the Davidic line. He's bringing in prophetic prophecy from Zechariah, Isaiah. He's demonstrating what kind of reign he will have, a reign of peace. So let's move on. He's got the preparation set. Let's move on to the second part of our text, the king's triumphal entry in verses 35 through 40. And they brought it to Jesus, so the colt, right? They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on top. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and high and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So as is proper for a king, Jesus rides in comfort, right? His disciples, they bring the colt, bring the donkey, they throw their cloaks on it to give him some padding, some cushion, to show royalty. And it kind of is also this idea of even down to their clothing, it belongs for his use, right? This idea that everything they have is for the king. It shows that he's the most important person around and that they're in subjection to him. And as they draw near the city, Jesus' disciples begin to rejoice, very much like Solomon. Remember, he comes up and they start shouting. They start to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Remember 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And in all the other accounts, we're told that the surrounding crowds join in. Right, and it's important to recognize what's happening here. The crowd probably consisted of Jerusalem this time, Passover, probably consisted of other pilgrims, people coming into Jerusalem for the big Passover festivities. Scholars believe that this number, it's fascinating, it shows you how interesting scholarship is on this. The pilgrims could have numbered anywhere from 200,000 people, which is a lot of people in a city like Jerusalem back then, up to 3 million. That's a pretty wide cut. Like that's a broad swath, right? It could be a lot, millions of people that are added to the city as pilgrims, or as few as 200,000. Add to that, according to John, that it had only been a number of days before that Jesus, the King coming in the name of the Lord, had raised Lazarus from the dead at Bethany. Which was, we were just in Bethany, right down the road before Jesus started heading in. Kind of might be like someone raising someone from the dead in Wascom, right? And coming into Marshall and people going, "I've heard about this guy." Right? Like, this guy's close. I've heard about this guy. In other words, these pilgrims who have spent all this time journeying up, probably stopping in a lot of the same places Jesus has along the way, has seen him heal people, has seen people who are blind see, has seen dead come to life. And here comes Jesus. This people who knew what he had done, and they believed that all the signs pointed to this Davidic king finally coming to defeat Rome. He was finally here, the one who was going to take care of their oppressors. And I mean, imagine what 200,000 to 3 million people packed in city streets and going through Jerusalem would have sounded like. Reminds me a lot of what it sounded like with Solomon. It seemed like the earth had shattered. And while this account, there's four accounts of this, doesn't mention the waving of palm branches, all the other gospels do. And since this is called Palm Sunday, we've got to take a moment to talk about palm branches. So we've had our donkeyology, now we've got our palmology, all right? Not to be confused with palm reading. It's a different kind of ology. Do you know what palm branches symbolize for the Jews? The palm branches were initially only used for the Feast of Tabernacles, which was kind of the feast that celebrated God's provision for Israel through the harvest, crop thing. Like that. It remembered God's goodness. Later, they added palms to the temple when they rededicated the temple. Hundreds of years later, they used the palms then as part of the service. But more relevant to our topic today, more relevant to our sermon is what happened 200 years before Jesus' birth. Simon, the Maccabee, rose up and drove the Syrian forces out of Jerusalem. For a short while, it allowed Jerusalem to once again function as an independent nation, casting off the yoke of oppressive government. And after he did so, when he came back in victory, what did the people do? They praised him with music, and they waved palm branches. Palms also appeared on coins that were struck by Jewish insurgents when they were revolting against Rome in the 60s and 70s. And in short, history tends to suggest that the waving of palm branches was no longer kind of restrictively associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. That wasn't kind of really what its focus became anymore. Rather, it had become a Jewish symbol of defiance and rebellion. In other words, the palm branches most likely symbolized a nationalistic hope that the messianic liberator was coming on the scene. In fact, if you notice, and if you want to go later, interesting read is read the other accounts. Do you know the one group of people who don't wave the palm branches for Jesus? It's his disciples. The crowd comes in. They wave the palm branches. The disciples don't. They put their cloaks down. They don't wave the branches. The palm branch had become a nationalistic symbol that Israel would be free nationally, physically. However, what Jesus would eventually do for the palm branch is the same thing that he would do for the cross, right? He takes the symbol and redefines its meaning. The symbol of the cross was not a symbol of anything other than utter death and misery. For the Christian, the cross is hope. The palm branch was a sign of nationalistic aspirations. Now, for the Christian after Christ, it's a sign of peace. And here we got to take a moment to return to our donkeyology. Jesus knew what kind of Messiah the people were expecting. He knew what kind of king they wanted. This is an age-old problem from Israel, is it not, right? They want warrior kings, like all the other nations. They want to rule physically, like all the other nations. Jesus knew exactly what kind of rebellion Israel was hoping to see. He knew exactly what kind of king the Jews were hoping to see. And by riding in on a donkey, he's making a point. This Messiah is not the worldly king you're expecting. This Messiah, the Davidic king, is going to look different. It's going to look different. Remember when he's before Pilate, what does he say? My kingdom is not of this world. But this also explains why the people could turn on Jesus so quickly. That's always one of the things I wondered. How does a group of all these people who praise him coming in as the Messiah, the king who'd come, a few days later, turn? Just completely turn, and they want him crucified. They want Barabbas instead. Well, here's the king, this Davidic Messiah, coming to conquer Rome, and then all of a sudden he's arrested and set for execution. He wasn't the king. The king they were expecting was to free them, not get captured. The king they wanted was to rule and conquer the nations, not be conquered by the nations. And this is what's going through the Jews' head. They believe they've been conned, taken for fools. This could not be the Messiah so easily captured by our enemies. So, church, I want to ask you a question now. What kind of king are you expecting? What kind of Messiah have you constructed Jesus to be? Is it a king riding on a donkey? Is that a king that you can follow? Or are you expecting this king to ride up alongside and to champion your political agenda or national aspirations? If so, I have bad news for you. His kingdom is not of this world. And I chose Luke's version. I know we spent a lot of time in palm branches, but I chose Luke's version of the triumphal entry because of the last two verses. Look with me again at 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." As Jesus rode in, being praised by the crowd, the Pharisees called upon Jesus to rebuke the disciples. Rebuke the disciples. And a better translation of this verse might be, if the disciple, Jesus' response being, if the disciples would cease their praising of God and his son, then the stones would take their place and cry out praise in their place. In other words, nothing can detract from this day. Nothing can detract from this day. The king has come. The son of David has returned to Jerusalem. And so, church, we have seen in this text this morning the king's preparation. We have a good donkeyology now, right? Never thought you'd need that, but you've got it. We've got a good palmology, right? We've seen in our donkeyology that by riding in on a donkey, Jesus is firstly identifying his reign with a Davidic line as the final son of David. Two, he's fulfilling prophecy, particularly Zechariah 9:9, but also Isaiah 9:6. Third, he's demonstrating what kind of reign he will have, a reign of peace. And then we saw kind of the cultural climate, right? We saw why the people embraced Jesus so readily as a king and then seemed to abandon him so quickly. His style of kingship didn't jive with theirs. But through all of this, we saw what kind of king Jesus was and is. And we're left with the question this morning, is that a king you can follow? Or like Israel, are you expecting a king like all the other nations? This king came to defeat an enemy that no other king could defeat. He came to deliver us from an oppressor that no other king could deliver us from. And on Palm Sunday, we remember that triumphal entry, the arrival of the great king, long-awaited king, coming to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. Friends, we don't lift up his praises. If we don't lift up his praises, the very rocks will. The great king of the universe will be praised. Let's pray.